Friends, please be seated. We're going to start a new series, and I would like to welcome all of you before we dig deeper into the series on Gospel DNA, because this is a Back to Church Sunday. So those of you who have been absent from the church for weeks or months, perhaps years, welcome back. We're not a perfect church. We are a church that being perfected in Jesus Christ. So as you see on your right and left, there are people who are not perfect. We are all not perfect. But nevertheless, we are loved by Jesus Christ, not because of our perfection or near perfection, but because of His grace alone. This series is a signature series, I hope, at ICC, because we center everything that we do as a church and also as individual Christians on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at for the next 5 weeks the gospel DNA. What it is that motivates us, what it is that excites us to wake up in the morning and go our work, do our study, and do life basically. And the answer is the gospel. And today we're going to look at the gospel centrality, looking at a few verses from various passages that can help us to understand what is the main thing that should be kept the main thing in our lives. If we forget the gospel, and this is what Don Carson, one of the perhaps most famous New Testament professors today, said about generations who have forget about the gospel, right? He said that one generation typically believe the gospel, the second generation assume the gospel, they think they know the gospel, and the following generation denied the gospel. So that's why it's important for us to never assume that we understand the gospel, because apparently the gospel is so deep we will not finish our lifetime to understand that, to understand the implication of its beauty and its power in our lives. Because when we assume that we do know the gospel, we're going to deny the gospel. So that's why he said it only takes one generation for a church to die. And that's also the reason why in this church we're going to talk about the gospel every single Sunday. Martin Luther, the church reformer, was once asked, how come you preach the gospel every Sunday from the pulpit? Because every week you forget the gospel. That was the answer given. And I do forget the gospel when there are conflicts in my house with my wife, with my children, and I tend to be rude and I tend to be harsh and I forget about the gospel at that very moment. So we all, I do need the gospel, and I think you do need the gospel as well. The way you lose the gospel is not by denying it, at least in the first instance, but by assuming it, that you assume you understand. So I think that's something that we need to remember why we do this series. Now, a lot of this content of my sermon, not only today, but in the next 5 weeks, have been influenced and inspired by the work of the late Reverend Timothy Keller. And he had at least 24 books that have been written, and now many of them are bestsellers. So I do strongly encourage you to pick up one of those books that he has written, Counterfeit Gods, The Reason for God, any of those books that is so gospel rich. And there's no way I can plumb the depth of the gospel, right, based on the works that he's done and many other theologians. But if I have to pick one person for you to look at the gospel from, it's him, right? I used to get this advice when I was young, from my mentor, everything by John Stott, read his books. And now I can safely say to you that I'm older now, everything by Tim Keller, read his books, and you'll be blessed by the gospel itself. So let's now look at the first verse that becomes the basis of the gospel centrality. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Let me read this verse for you. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And if you remember, whenever he wrote the scriptures, he referred to the Old Testament, because there's no New Testament on his day. So basically he's saying that whatever has been prophesied about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament had actually happened, that Christ died for our sins and he was raised on the third day. And about that particular historical event, he said that is the thing of first importance. Now, friends, I want to look at this verse more in depth. There are three things that are non-negotiable, three elements that you have to have if you want to have a perfect understanding, an essential understanding of the gospel. And that is the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. The life of Jesus that we celebrate typically at Christmas time, his incarnation, God himself has come down and taken up human nature and become a servant in order to save us. Without that doctrine of incarnation, unless Jesus is God himself, his death on the cross means nothing, or at least does not have that effect that gives us salvation. He has to be fully God and fully man at the same time. And that's why the life of Jesus, his active obedience, is so important, right? The next one is the death of Jesus, the atonement of Jesus. That is where God substituting himself for us and on our behalf pays our debt, defeat the evil powers, bears the cross and divine wrath, and secures for us a salvation by grace and not by our works. Now, without that substitution, the death of Jesus does not actually save us. It only clears the way for us, or enable us, or empower us, or motivate us to do something to save ourselves, right? But because we know we are not able to save ourselves ever, God substitutes himself for us. So we give him our sins on the cross, and Jesus gives him his righteousness to us. That's what it means, the death of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, the doctrine of eschatology, really means that Jesus secures new life through the Spirit now for each one of us who believe. Life in heaven at death, and life with God in the new heavens and new earth with the people of God in the future. And without the resurrection, we do not know whether salvation has been accomplished, nor do we understand what salvation was accomplished. Salvation was accomplished in the sense that we received the new birth. We receive the presence of the future of the new age. We receive our inheritance in heaven. And we receive the final victory over evil and death on earth. We can fight the devil and win over the devil because of Jesus, because of the resurrection of Christ. So these three things, the life and death and resurrection of Christ, are the non-negotiable elements of the gospel. And Paul said that is the thing of first importance. Now, if you think about that, in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul said a lot of things, actually. You know, he wrote to the Corinthians Christians over there. If you look at the letter of the First Corinthians, there are 15 chapters. You talk about how to deal with food that has been given to idols. You talk about how to handle conflicts in the church. You talk about personality cults in the church. You talk about a lot of things. So it's so curious to say that this is the thing of first importance. That is, Christ died and was risen from the dead. Basically, he's saying to the Corinthian Christians, while I tell you a lot of things, there is one thing that is so essential that you have to remember, that you have to highlight, that you have to let it burn in your memory, and that is the gospel, that Jesus has died and was resurrected from the dead for you. So friends, we know that if it's so important for the Corinthians, who are already Christians at the time Paul wrote them the letter, obviously it's also important for us Christians in the 21st century at ICC Melbourne. Okay, the next verse that we're going to look at is from Romans 1:16, and this is what it says: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, what is interesting in this verse, it gives us the very basic definition of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone, right? The power of God to save us, regardless of our backgrounds, racial, ethnicities, everyone will be saved from sin, hell, and death, and the devil, and from ourselves by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I want you to notice is that the gospel does not just express the power of God. It doesn't just contain the power of God. It does not just result in the power of God. It itself is the power of God. So you begin to wonder, right, if a sermon at any church, if a Bible study does not explicate, does not discuss the gospel, then you do not have the power of God that will save you. And it's so curious that a lot of churches today, they don't discuss the gospel week by week. They only discuss the gospel during Easter or during Christmas, twice a year. But if we know now that the gospel is the power of God itself, shouldn't we talk about the gospel all the time? Because we need to be saved by the gospel every single time. Now, obviously, the nature of the gospel is offensive and scandalous to human minds because it is designed to please God and Him alone. And that's why human beings in their natural state, they do not like the gospel. There are so many efforts to pervert, to dilute, to modify the gospel at every single generation. Because the gospel offends our pride. It tells us, it tells you that you cannot save yourselves. Yet you need a savior, that you need someone else to save you. And living in your fallen nature, in the fallen world, you're not only part of the cosmic problem, you are the core problem. I am the core problem. The gospel therefore gives no credit at all to us in the design and the process and the outcome of salvation. It is all the work of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for us. Now, the gospel does not only offend our pride, it also offends our wisdom because it saves us through something many consider as utter foolishness. Think about it. God becoming man dying a humiliating and disgraceful death on our behalf. No other religions would claim that. A God who became a slave and died a criminal on the rugged cross of Romans. Are we supposed to believe in something that goes against a scientific knowledge and personal experience that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in a gloriously new body and he would never die again? That is completely against the scientific knowledge that we have these days. And without a defined revelation and illumination for us to understand that revelation, it is so impossible to believe in what otherwise sounds like an outlandish concoction of a cosmic salvation project. But if you do believe because of that grace from heaven that makes you, that enables you to believe, you would experience this power of God in your life. So when Paul said that it is the power of God for salvation, that word salvation there in Romans 1:16, this is the other point from that verse, has three tenses, right? It actually says the past, the present, and the future tense of salvation. When Paul said that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, that means you were saved in the past. You are being saved in the future, in the present time, and you will be saved in the future. What it means is that the gospel is actually a shorthand for that marvelous doctrine of justification, sanctification, and glorification, the three stages that each of us Christian would go through, right? So in the past, you were saved by the grace of God, by the gospel, right? But you do know that every single moment, like the song that we just sang, we do need to be saved from sin on a daily basis, right? And in the future, we need to be saved from ourselves again. So if you like, I don't know if you can see that, the writing there, God has saved you from the penalty of sin in the past. And God is now saving you from the power of sin so that you can defeat sin in the present. And in the future, God will save you from the presence of sin because there is no more sin in the future, when we are in the new heavens and new earth with God. So you see, this is why it is such a good news. The word gospel means good news, EU, angelion. EU means good, right, in Greek, and angelion, angel, means herald. So it's the person who brings the news, like the news media outlet, Channel 7, Channel 9, Channel 10, all these news media channels that we have. But instead of telling us all these negative events that happen around us on a daily basis, Evangelion, the gospel, is the good news. And 1 Peter 2, 12 said, this is the thing that the angel longs to look at all the time. The angels themselves, the herald themselves, they want to see the gospel every single time, right? Because it saves us in those different times from the penalty, from the power, and the presence of sin. That's a marvelous thing. The next verse that I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 2 and 2. We can do this all day until the time runs out, right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, it says this, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, friends, there are a lot of things that can be said about this verse, but what is interesting is that this is where Paul, the apostle who wrote this letter, same letter, the second letter to the Corinthians, use hyperbole. Do you know what a hyperbole is? It's a device, right? It's a writing device. Think about this. If a mother tells her child, clean up your room, and then the child doesn't do that, right? And the mother said, how many times have I told you? For 1,000 times, clean up your room. And then the child responded, hang on, mom. I don't think you have told me 1,000 times. It's only 876. Here is the proof. Every time you tell me to do that, I actually jot it down in my logbook. It's only 876, it's not 1,000 times. But you know what it means, right? The mother used that hyperbole saying that I have told you so many times and you never listened to me. That's what Paul did in this case to the Corinthians. He said, I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Of course, he told the Corinthians a lot of things. But he said, this is the only thing that I do not want you to forget. If you have to forget every single thing that I teach you, do not forget this particular part, the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for our sins and was risen from the dead, that's something that you should not forget. And what's amazing is that, remember, when Paul wrote this letter, the only scripture that he had was the Old Testament. Isn't it amazing when he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His mind was actually on the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. So basically he's saying that all those things written in the Old Testament pointed to one individual and one individual alone, and that is Jesus Christ. So friends, if you ask me, is the gospel also found in the Old Testament? And the answer is yes, it is. It's everywhere in the Old Testament. We're going to see a few verses in the next few weeks from the Old Testament. Because every single passage in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. And this is one of the proof texts that actually shows that. And if we miss that, I think we miss the big picture of the whole scripture, actually. So the last verse that I want you to look at is Colossians 1:6. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So what we can learn from this verse is that the gospel is a living thing. It's like a seed or a tree that brings more and more new life because it bears fruit and it's growing. So when the gospel is planted in us, it is bearing fruit in our lives. How does it bear fruit and grow in our lives? When we understand, it says there, when you understood the grace of God in truth, in its entirety, in its real and accurate sense of the truth itself. So you need to ponder about the gospel. You need to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. The more you understand it, then that gospel in you is growing and bearing fruit. And will continue to do so throughout our lives since the day you heard it. So friends, if you ask me, how do I grow in Christ? How do I grow spiritually? The answer is, grow in the gospel. You will never outlast the gospel. You will never say, I am now a graduate of the gospel curriculum. Never. We never plumb the depth of the gospel. right? The secret to spiritual growth is a deeper growth in the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. So our Christian life never get beyond the gospel. And Tim Keller is well known for his statement that the gospel is not just the ABC of Christianity, it's the A to Z. Every single letter in the alphabet, you know, it's the entirety of its Christianity. It's not the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom of God, but it's how we make progress in that kingdom. So in other words, it's not just the milk for new believers or non-believers, because many treat the gospel as if it's something that should be shared only to non-believers or baby believers. No, it's not just the milk. The truth is, the gospel of the Christian faith is simultaneously the milk, the appetizer, the dessert, the coffee, the meat after dessert, every single thing, right? You will have to consume this every single day if you want to grow in the gospel. So let me now give you the definition finally. So based on those data from the Bible, we have the definition now. The gospel is that good news, that euangelion, that news of joy, that God is renewing all things in creation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or you can say the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's now talk about the grammar of the gospel, okay, in the remaining time that we have. Because if you understand a definition, you have to be able to be fluent in that gospel. And let me give you an illustration first. So if you see this sentence, right, what do you think about it? Well, it depends on the punctuation, right? A woman without her man is nothing. Now here is what a man would say, perhaps, before he got married, obviously. A woman, comma, without her man, comma, is nothing, right? From the other perspective, though, it can be like this. A woman, without her, man is nothing. Completely different meaning just by putting the punctuation in different spots, right? And there's a lot of other examples I can give you, and it will be amusing, you know, to learn English and grammar and punctuation and so on. But what I'm trying to say is that if you want to be fluent in the gospel, you also need to learn the grammar of the gospel. And the grammar of the gospel is quite simple, right? The grammar of the gospel consists of two things in essence, the indicative statements of the gospel and the imperative statements of the gospel, right? And you see this pervasive in the entire scripture. I'll just give you three examples here, right? Or later in the next slide. But I want you to listen to me carefully, because this is such an important thing. If you understand this, there's a lot of things in the Christian faith becomes so meaningful and sensible to you. So there is this indicative statement. Because remember, the good news, the news has already happened in the past. It's the fact that has already occurred. And the imperative is the command, the response to the historical fact that has already happened in the past. What has already happened? Christ died on the cross. He was resurrected on the third day. That already happened in reality, in history. And now your imperative, what you have to do in response to that historical fact is that you have to do something, right? When Peter knew that Jesus died on the cross, he thought that this is it, right? No more future with Jesus, and he went back to become a fisherman. But when he knew that Christ was risen, that completely changed his life. There's a command that now he had to follow him. So there's one gospel declaration, and then there's also obligation. What Christ has done and what now you have to do, right? So here are the examples in the Bible. You look at these three examples. Romans 6:18. You were once slaves of sin, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. That's the indicative. That's what has happened in the future. As you receive Christ into your life. So that's a gospel indicative. And now comes the imperative. Only when you understand the left-hand side column indicative statement, can you then do the right-hand side column, the imperative. So now, having been set free, present your members of your body, as slaves of to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Another example, Ephesians 4:32. As God in Christ forgave you, be kind to one another. So the reason we are kind to one another is not so that we have a lot of friends. It's not so that we are liked by people. But the reason we are kind to one another, forgiving one another, is because God in Christ has forgiven me first. The inexcusable in me has been forgiven. And that's why I have the motive, the reason why I need to forgive others. You see, this is the gospel dynamic in our lives. The last example that we read before in the words of encouragement, Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God had appeared, bringing salvation for all people, for you. And that same grace that saved you is the same grace that now trained you to renounce ungodliness. It's the same grace. But that grace has to be received as the grace that saved you from your sin, your death, yourself, and so on, before it can train you in ungodliness. So you have to understand the indicative. Only then you can go to the imperative. Now, friends, there are gospel distortion today. I'll just skip that one. There are at least two gospel distortions. If you focus on the indicative and you forget about the imperative, we fall into what's called the antinomianism. We become relativistic people. All right, so I have been loved by Jesus. Jesus had died for me, so now I have the heavens promised to me, right? I have eternal life in me, so I can do whatever I like now. See, that's why we become relativistic people. We don't care what we now have to do because we discount the imperatives. Or the second distortion, we focus on the laws, you know, the legal aspects, and we become legalistic and moralistic. So, you know, as Christians, I have to pray twice a day, I have to read the Bible, I have to tithe and give offering, I have to do a lot of things so that God will accept me. Now, if that's the case, you become the most miserable Christians that you can ever be. And I do not want to belabor this point, but here are some of the differences quickly, right? If you are an antinomian person, a relativistic person, you would say, I don't have to obey anyone but myself. You may have friends who have that life motto. Perhaps you yourself once had that motto. But people who are religious, people who are so keen to do the commands of God, they would say, I want to obey, therefore I am accepted by God. And I will be blessed by Him if I obey. But gospel-centered person is completely different. The indicative comes first, and then the imperative. I am accepted by God, and therefore I obey. You see, it's completely different outlook. Because I have been accepted by God, now I obey. the God who has accepted me. It's not the other way around. The motive, the antinomian person will disobey God, emphasize grace over truth, right? But the legalistic person, they obey God for his blessings. I obey God because I want to be healthy. I obey God because I want to be successful in my career. Lord, bless me, and that's why I go to church. That's why I get involved in Christian ministry, so that you bless my marriage. You bless my work, Lord. That's a moralistic approach to life. But the gospel-centered approach is different. We obey God for God himself. Not because what he can give me, but because he himself is more beautiful than what he can give me. You know, the blessings that God gives us can become something that competes with God himself. The blessings that he gives us can become idols in our lives. If we put God aside and he becomes number two or number three or number four in our lives, and instead the success, the fame, the popularity that we are so eager to have becomes our God instead of him. See, the failure, we all fail, but God loves me anyway. That's relativistic mindset. But the moralistic mindset, try harder or God will be unhappy, right? And that's why a lot of Christians, like Martin Luther in the old days, trying very hard to do everything in his power to gain God's acceptance, and he was disappointed. But gospel-centered person is different. It says, I believe and rejoice in Christ's final and finished work. So let me end with this, right? Good advice versus good news. This is one of the many implications of the gospel. The gospel is good news, not good advice. The good advice religion basically says, do this and do that, and God will accept you. But the good news religion said, what you cannot do on your own, God has done for you on your behalf. See, the good advice says something like this in the area of approval. Stop trying to be liked by everybody. You don't even like everybody. I like that. That's Adam Grant. Stop trying to be liked by everybody at work, in your office. Who cares about what people think about you? You don't even like everyone, right? Why do you have to be liked by everyone? Makes sense. That's a good advice. But it does not resolve the orientation of our hearts to be liked by people until you get the good news of the gospel. Jesus loves you, although you are not likable, so that you can stop trying to be liked by everybody. Completely different, right? If the most important individual on this universe has loved me and died for me, I don't have to be driven by everyone's opinion about me, because the most important individual on this planet has loved me. You see the difference? So friends, I hope this helps you to understand gospel centrality in our lives, and we're going to see more of this in the next coming weeks. Let us pray.